faith hat on and put my preacher hat on.
And funny enough, the turning to 1 Peter, by the way. The base hat, the preacher hat, the broadcast hat, it's all the same hat, right? Because we're ministering to the Lord, right? We're worshiping Him in song and in word. I had a thought before we get into the study for tonight. With everything that's going on in the world, and I want to welcome everybody that's here tonight and those that are online and those that may be listening later. It's good to have you and be able to be here and worship with you. There's a lot going on these days. A lot of things that are strange, a lot of things that are against Christianity, really. A lot of things that we would consider immoral. A lot of things that just don't set right with us. And it's all of it because of the adversary. The adversary stirs up all this stuff. We like to blame Democrats or Republicans or liberals or conservatives or this and that, and when it's all being stirred up by Satan. You think the ones that stoned Paul, you think they really, really, really wanted to do that, or did he stir those emotions? People who do things in a fit of anger. Now, I know men are capable of doing anything in a fit of anger, but I think we're egged on. Satan likes to devour us. You know, it talks about he's like a roaring lion. He's the master of lies. And what easier way to tell a lie than really to change the definition of something? And if we look back over time and we see that what's been happening where, first of all, it's not a preborn baby anymore. It's just a fetus. And then it's just a clump of cells. And then it's not really human. That's changing the definition of what, you know what the definition of fetus is. It's a preborn baby. Not a preborn clump of cells, but a preborn baby. So, They insinuate themselves into that argument with changing definitions and making it and dehumanizing. I guess that's a better word, dehumanizing that preborn baby. Because once you dehumanize something, then it's easier to be against it, to kill it or own it. You know, they dehumanized slaves. That's how they justified slavery, was dehumanizing them. Then they changed the definition of marriage. Now, marriage is anybody loves each other, they can get married. And that's not between a man and a woman. Anybody that loves anybody. They changed that definition. They changed they no longer call people man or woman, but by other names that reflect the trend toward transgenderism. So they changed those definitions. And I think the root cause of that is the adversary, Satan, makes it easier for us to sin by changing the definition of sin. What easier way to convince people to do the wrong thing when you change the definition so it's no longer wrong and it's now a right? A lot of things wrong in the world. And of course, we know what's happening. The Bible's being played out every day. And I don't have a specific scripture for what I was just talking about, but it's all in the Bible. God talks about it right here. I can search the scriptures and I can give them to you, but you all know the ones I'm talking about, and how Satan is the father of lies, and there's so many people who think that hell is just some place that's not heaven. That they won't have, that God won't be there, and they're okay with that. They don't really understand that hell is a torment until the end of time, until the end of this age, and then hell and death, devil will all be thrown into the lake of fire. They just don't understand that. Satan is not somebody who just, a good old boy who you can drink beer with and chase women with and all that. And I've heard people say, well, if I don't make it to heaven, I'll just party with Ozzy Osbourne or whatever. You've all heard me say that before. I'll just party with Ozzy Osbourne. Whoever's down there, we'll keep going. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. Jesus gives us the perfect example of what hell is. He gives us the definition of what hell is in Luke 16, when the rich man is begging for that drop of water on his tongue. So there are consequences. People think that there's Satan worshipers, there's atheists, and just as an aside, I read that the atheists don't believe in miracles, but then they do believe that the universe was created from nothing. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what it is. What does the Bible tell us? The universe was created from nothing, right? Well, it was created by the Word of God. So they may be closer to the truth than they think and just don't want to admit it. The devil's not your friend. The devil's not someone who cares about you, and he wants to see you have a good time. He wants to see you have fun. He wants you to see you drinking and drugging and chasing women or chasing men and doing all that stuff. He doesn't do that, but he does that because it's against the will of God. He hates God. He doesn't love you. He doesn't love us. He doesn't care one whit about us except how he can use us to thwart the will of God. And he does a mighty good job at it. So anyway, I just had that thought about changing definitions allows us to change the definition of sin, and we got to keep from falling into that trap, and we got to keep from falling into the trap of getting angry, getting into arguments with people, and just show them the truth. If they get mad, that's fine. But we just let them know we love them, and we show them the truth. I get awful aggravated sometimes, and I get awful aggravated at the blindness that you see, about the unthinking that you see, about the instant gratification from everybody. I'm guilty of that myself. I'm human. I like that instant gratification, but the devil specializes in that. It's okay. You can have that. Just one time's not going to hurt you. But we've got to get away from that. And enough of that. Let's go to Peter. 1 Peter, we'll start reading at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne of grace this evening. We gather together to worship you and praise you, Lord, and give you all the glory. And Lord, we just are so thankful for Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, his redemptive power that leads to our salvation. Lord, we can't thank you enough for that. And among all the blessings that you give us, the many every day that we probably don't even know about, Lord, we are so thankful for that. Lord, we are thankful for these apostles like Peter and Paul and James and John and all the rest who took your word to heart and carried that word and enabled it to be spread around the world, because we know that your word does not return void. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray for you to hide me behind the cross and let your message pour forth. And Lord, I just pray for that great sea of unsaved people, those who don't know you as their Savior. Lord, I just pray that their eyes can be opened and their minds cleared and that they see their way to you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for forgiving me where I failed you. Lord, I just pray that thy will be done in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I kind of thought the key phrase in this scripture was a lively hope. That's what I called this message, is a lively hope. You know, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." At first reading, that's kind of odd. It kind of rang in my head a little bit. What's Peter doing blessing God? God blesses us. But I think Peter's just recognizing that. And he's thankful. And we can give our blessings. We can, you know, it's not the same as being as God blessing, but we can bless people too. We can bless people with our testimony. We can bless people with our aid. We can bless people with our help. We can bless people by expanding the kingdom of God. It's really the best way to bless people, isn't it? To bring that witness, to expand the kingdom of God, and let everybody in on that lively hope. Because that's basically what Peter's talking about here, is that lively hope. Not something that might happen, but a guaranteed expectation. I preach about that a lot because I need to remind myself of that too. That lively hope is coming. Jesus is our hope, not in a sense that he might or might not come, but he's our hope through the day-to-day grind that we have to live. We're not hoping we come. We know he's coming, and that gives us hope. That gives us the fortitude, the strength, the whatever God can give to us. It gives us that to make it through these times. He talks about going through troubled times. He said, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It means you're oppressed. That means you're weighed down. That means that the temptations, the trials, the wiles of Satan and his minions, and the persecution that you might go through. And, you know, Peter lived through a time of persecution. He lived through the time of Nero. And maybe some others. We're not sure exactly when this was written, but after Acts and before Revelations, before John was on the Isle of Patmos. And there's a couple of different great tribulations that happen with Nero and Domitian and Trajan, but that was in the second century, so that may be a little late for Peter. But I think Peter may have been talking about the great prejudice that's thrown against Christians everywhere. Because if you are a Christian, you may not be able to be possessed. You've heard me say it many times. You can't be possessed by devils, but you can be oppressed. And that's what persecution is. That's oppression. He's writing this to Asia Minor, really. These places he mentions, that's kind of northern Turkey and central eastern Kentucky, Turkey. You know, it's almost hard to say eastern without saying Kentucky. We say it so much. And he says to the strangers scattered throughout this area. Now, some people say he's talking to the Jews in those areas. Some people say he's talking to the Christians in those areas. I think the most likely is he's talking to, well, some people say Gentiles, some people say Jews. I think he's talking to Christians, whether they were formerly Jews, whether they're Gentiles that will be converted, because this was part of the great diaspora, the great separation, the great scattering. He talks about the strangers scattered, and this is after they were all went all over the known world at that time, due to the persecution from Rome and Jerusalem and just Christian persecution in general. So there were a lot of Jews who left Judea and who carried his word throughout that part of the world, and churches were started and Gentiles were converted in those churches. So there were Jews, there were Jewish acolytes who were Gentiles going through the ceremonies to become Jews. They all found Christ. The way Peter talks, he just says to the strangers scattered throughout this area, because he knows the persecution that's coming. He gives the plan of salvation, and then he gives what salvation cost, and then he gives what it's worth. And salvation, that its worth is in its name itself. Salvation means deliverance. We're delivered from this corrupt earth. We're delivered from a life of sin. We're delivered unto the feet of God, to the right hand of God, to an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What is Jesus going to inherit? What did what do you think Jesus is, the first miracle of Jesus was? Turning water into wine? Is that what we always talk about? That's what I always said too, until somebody pointed out it's creation. Creation was the first miracle of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says everything that was made by Him. And in Colossians 1, 15 or 17, it says everything that was made by Him and for Him. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. This is Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Think about that for a minute. By him all things consist. Not just exist, but consist. You know, we talk about the universe being created. God spoke it into existence. So it's the essence of God. It's the essence of Jesus Christ. The universe is the essence of God because he created that out of his word. In the beginning, God created the universe. And when he was done, he saw that it was very good. So Jesus made all that. Jesus found it very good. The Word made all that. The Word found it was very good. Jesus had not yet been born. It was the Word. That's what John says. In the beginning was the Word, and all that was made by him. He knew that at some point, and he knew when in the future he would be Jesus. He knew that in the future, he would be the Messiah. He knew he would be tortured, crucified, and then rise again. But it was all worth it to him. No one going into it. Colossians goes on and says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should be all fullness, that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." That was the whole reason for what Peter was writing about, was for us to be reconciled, to be redeemed. The word redeemed, it means to be bought. And we're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I read a quote by a man named Avery Foley. I'm not real familiar with him, but I saw this in Answers in Genesis. He says, "The Bible clearly explains that the Lord created us to worship him from the very beginning. Because he loved. Not to be worshiped, but because he loved. He didn't want to be the only one to experience that." In 1 John 4, it says several times that God is love. So he created something that not only he could love, but that would love him. This quote goes on to say, "And he made our minds so we could stand in awe of his handiwork." It took me a minute to fully comprehend the deepness of that, so that we could stand in awe of his handiwork. Not would stand, not would be made to stand, but could stand in awe of his handiwork. We don't have to. We don't have to accept that gift that he gave us, that gift of salvation. We don't have to accept that. We don't have to be in awe of the substitutionary work he did on the cross. You know, that's part of his handiwork, isn't it? His death, burial, and resurrection. Because part of his handiwork didn't obey him. It didn't take us long to disobey, to not follow the Word of God. And I do it every day. I don't follow the Word of God. And I beat myself up for it every day because I don't follow the Word of God. I don't stand in awe of God's handiwork. I look over a forest and it's pretty awesome. I stand in awe. or the canyon systems, or a great lake and mountains. On my computer, when it booted up, it came a picture of Mount Hood in the distance and the forest around it, and it was pretty awe-inspiring. I stood in awe of God's handiwork. The greatest artist in the universe is God. But you got to think about His handiwork in total. He made us so we could be in awe of the work that Jesus did, that we could understand that we could understand why. He had to give us a mind to understand why we need salvation, why we need redemption, why Jesus had to die. When I was growing up, I always thought of scenarios where Jesus could be saved. He didn't have to go on the cross, where by some miracle, 12,000 angels would be called down, and He wouldn't have to do that. It was only after I was saved, after I fully got God's will, after I fully got it, I understood that He had to do that. The only way He could have been saved, and there's a way it could have happened, is for Adam and Eve to obey Him in the Garden of Eden. That's a direct line from eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to Christ dying on the cross. And we know why. Because we are disobedient. We don't do what we're told. God is holy, and He cannot abide with sin, with disobedience. He cannot even gaze upon it. He cannot even gaze upon it. He turned His back on Jesus Christ. When Christ took the sins of the world on His shoulders, He turned His back on Him. I stand up here tonight, letting that awe at His handiwork grow in me. God's work, a miraculous change in my life. A lot of you know how I used to be, how I used to run with the devil. And even as a saved man, I firmly wish I could do my life over. There are no do-overs. but you can do better. Can't change your life, but you can improve your life. You can go forward. Quit looking back. Took me a long time to realize that. God doesn't want us looking back. Who can plow if He's looking back? He told a man that. And you can't do it. You can't look back. God, well, I used to like to say God doesn't remember our sins, but He does because He's omniscient. And he knows everything. But He doesn't remember, He doesn't punish us any longer. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we've started down that road to sanctification, once we've accepted our redemption and attempt to grow in grace every day through faith in Jesus Christ, then there's no looking back. There's no reason for us to be punished. We talk about Judgment Day. Judgment Day was many thousands of years ago. God proclaimed judgment on us in the Garden of Eden. And then once again, before Christ was on the cross, He judged us. He judged us unworthy to save ourselves. That's why Christ was sent, because we are unworthy. And now, as a big a mess as I am, I'm worthy. Not because of anything I've done, because of what Christ has done. I'm telling you, I stand in awe of that. Let me close with one last thought from Colossians 3. I don't know about you all, but I about have to fight with myself every day to push myself to be more Christ-like because the humanity in me wants to backslide. The humanity wants to recede. And got to concentrate on keeping Christ in the forefront, in being in awe of His handiwork. We are part of His handiwork. So we need to be in awe of what God made because He saw our potential. And we're going to reach that potential someday when we're facing Christ face to face. We've got our glorified body and we're one with God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Eternity in glory. Not an eternity in torment. And that could happen if you haven't accepted the gift of salvation, the gift of redemption from Christ. We'll have a word of invitation. We'll have a song of invitation. Anybody who may need to come to the altar for a profession of faith, for a rededication, just to be closer to God, to seek advice, to make a decision that needs to be, we're a product of all our decisions. And if we're not letting God help us make those decisions, we make them wrong. Usually, I make them wrong, usually. So I seek God's advice. So that's good to come forward. If we'd please stand and we'll have a word of prayer and a song of invitation. Well, kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're your children. And Lord, we struggle to obey and to be your children, to come to you with that childlike faith. And Lord, we know that you always have our best interest in heart because you love us so much. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings. I thank you for all the ways that you've changed me and the change that you have brought to the world. Lord, I just pray for you to have your will and way in this invitation. And Lord, I pray for you just to fill us with your Spirit as we leave here today so we can better do your will and do your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.